we are in. Councils for the Church. Page 199, paragraph 4. It is titled, A Personal Experience in Counseling Children. And it says this. Some mothers are not uniform in the treatment of their children. At times they indulge them to their injury. And again, they refuse some innocent gratification that would make the child's heart very happy. In this, they do not imitate Christ. He loved the children. He comprehended their feelings and sympathized with them in their pleasures and their trials. And I've seen parents do that too, you know. It's kind of like what Jesus was doing with what he was explaining to the Pharisees, you know. You strain a gnat, but you swallow a camel. You know, or in today's language, you're penny wise and pound foolish, you know. Oh, let's save a dime here, but let's dump tens of thousands of dollars on that little toy. And so it's the same thing. But she goes on to say that when the children will beg that they may go to this company or join that party of amusement, say to them, I cannot let you go, children. Sit right down here and I will tell you why. I am doing up work for eternity and for God. God has given you to me and entrusted you to me, to my care. I am standing in the place of God to you, my children. Therefore, therefore I must watch you as one who must give an account in the day of God. Do you want your mother's name written in the books of heaven as one who failed to do her duty to her children? As one who let the enemy come in and preoccupy the ground that I ought to have occupied? Children, I am going to tell you which is the right way. And then if you choose to turn away from your mother and go into paths of wickedness, your mother will stand clear. But you will have to suffer for your own sins. You know, and the way that's said there, that kind of blesses my heart, as well as I'm sure many of you, because a lot of us did bring up the children in the best way that we knew how. We tried our best. Yeah, we all make mistakes, myself especially included. But it's a growing process, and we know how the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. And so settle your heart. You know, if you did your best, you did your best. And your Father knows that, and he knows your heart. He knows when you're lying to yourself or even to him. That's what's weird, too. A lot of people don't even realize when they're... I mean, they get so used to being in the flesh, they get so used to being in the world, that they feel that they can hide their genuine reasons for doing, saying, or thinking the way they are or do. They'll seem to realize you can't do that with our Father in heaven. He's a God. He's not just some Joe Schmo down the road here that you can pull the wool over, you know, on his eyes. I mean, you're not going to get it. The Father reads hearts. And praise God, he hasn't given us the ability to do that. Oh, man, could you imagine? It'd be a mess down here because nobody would, there'd be all sorts of arguments because people would know what you're thinking. So praise God for that he doesn't even let us be that way. Anyway, she goes on to say, this is the way I did with my children. And before I would get through, they would be weeping and they would say, won't you pray for us? Well, I never refused to pray for them. I knelt by their side and prayed with them. Then I have gone away and have pleaded with God until the sun was up in the heavens, the whole night long, that the spell of the enemy might be broken. And I have had the victory. Although it cost me a night's labor, yet I felt richly paid when my children would hang about my neck and say, oh, mother, we are so glad that you did not let us go when we wanted to. Now we see that it would have been wrong. You know, praise God. And I praise the Lord that some of us, myself included, have children that do walk that way and do say thank you in that way. I mean, I did that with my parents. I let them know, you know, you honor your parents. And I let them know. I says, thank you for revealing Christ to me. You know, as the word says, I should honor you. But I'm like, the true definition of the word honor is the truth you gave me, I'm going to run with and then learn more. Sadly, when you learn more, people think you're nuts. But what are you going to do? She goes on to say that, parents, this is the way you must work, as though you meant it. You must make a business of this work if you expect to save your children in the kingdom of God. Never can the proper education be given to the youth in this country or any other country unless they are separated a wide distance from the cities. The customs and practices in the cities unfit the minds of the youth for the entrance of truth. And that's why it took me and Fran so long after we left the city. Well, actually, after we left the Catholic Church to unlearn that garbage, even though we were still in the city, but after we left the city, it wasn't until 6 months later we started to learn the truth about the Sabbath, and it still took a few years to get, you know, some of the real doctrines understood because of the way, you know, there isn't, it's crazy the amount of distractions you have up there. I mean, it's not just the billboards and the window shopping. And when I say window shopping, it's like, you know, everybody was doing it where you're driving down the road, and some people even got to the point where they would just tint the windows on their cars because they got sick and tired of the, you know, the goo-goo eyes. You know, you drive down the road, you stop at a street light, and then the teenagers are checking out who's in the car next to them. You know, it's just window shopping, we used to call it. And it's crazy, you know. And then you run into people that you hadn't seen in years, like your old high school pals, and you go out and you do something crazy, you end up dying. You know, because that kind of stuff happens on a regular basis, especially in the Chicago area. It's one of the most violent, it is the most violent city in America, from what they're saying by the stats. So how true that is, I don't know. It could just be one of those political things, too, because they had to come up with some reason for gun control, which was also the joke, because even though Chicago is the most strict city when it comes to gun control, it's got the worst amount of murders because gun control doesn't work. All you're going to do is take the guns from the guys that are going to obey the law. The criminals, they're still going to get the guns. Seriously, come on. If somebody wants to murder somebody, you think they're going to buy a gun and do it? Well, I know some stupid people do, but anyway. Going on. This next one says, parents need of more divine guidance. She says, you cannot with impunity neglect the proper training of your children. Their defective characters will publish your unfaithfulness. The evils that you permit to pass uncorrected, the coarse, rough manners, the disrespect and disobedience, the habits of indolence and inattention will bring dishonor to your names and bitterness into your lives. And you know what? I think about that, and I think about the way that I would discipline my children, and there were times that, yeah, I would yell, but I always tell them, look back, notice the times I'm yelling. It was always about something you were doing that was sinful. In today's world, I'm considered a yeller. But in Abraham's day, I wouldn't have been considered that. You know, and I don't think, well, I'm, you know, like, I didn't always yell, but boy, I did yell sometimes. You know, I was a screamer. But I was strict, let's just put it that way. And, but like in Abraham's day, you know, you want to see how strict it would get, look in the scriptures, and you'll see some of the kids that acted up. Moses instructed the parents to take them out of the site of the camp and stone them to death. Because, and that prevented a lot of kids from acting up. I don't think they, I wonder, I don't know of any children that were stoned to death, but I would imagine that curbed some of the disobedience to some extent. It's just like when I was growing up, the word reform school always came up. You know, I'm going to take you, I'm going to commit you to reform school, you don't knock it off. And then, you know, a few times the teachers would say it. And after about 75, 100 times, I figured, yeah, okay. It's one of those wolf crying things, and so I just ignored it. But, yeah. But, like the prophecy does say, in our day, you know, children are going to be disobedient to parents. And so we got to take that into consideration as well. Don't knock yourself out. And because I got to tell you, this is what I did for years. And, you know, I think about how I would have loved to have raised my children differently. But I have my experiences just like they have theirs and just like any parent has theirs. But the fact that the thing that changes this whole scenario here is the fact that we are in the last days when the way things are set up in society, the children will be designed to disobey their parents. It's not like it was, even though it was still the end times when I was a little kid, you could see how the changes happened. you know, from the 50s up to the 70s. In the 50s, you didn't, you know, have a problem with your parents. You loved your parents. You respected your parents. Some of the kids even called their father sir. But in the 70s, forget about it. You know, it was just dysfunctional families across the board. And so the prophecy was clear then, because of the way the kids just, especially when the Article 28 came out with the United Nations saying that it was illegal to spank kids. Of course, it wasn't law of the land in the USA, but it was out there. And some of the kids would even go so far as, I'm going to report you, Mom, Dad, if you hit me. And there were kids that did that, too. They would actually call DCFS if their parents smacked them around. And then the kids found out the hard way that you don't want to go to a foster home. You think it's bad with your own parents. You wait all up, you get into a family where the people don't love you at all. And they're just there, they're just going to be foster parents because the government gives them money to do that. And so, yeah, you're just a number then. But she goes on to say that the destiny of your children rests to a great extent in your hands. If you fail in duty, you may place them in the ranks of the enemy and make them his agents in ruining others. On the other hand, if you faithfully instruct them, if in your own lives you set before them a godly example, you may lead them to Christ, and they in turn will influence others. And thus many may be saved through your instrumentality. So, she goes on. God desires us to deal with our children in simplicity. We are liable to forget that children have not had the advantage of the long years of training that older people have had. And see, that's one of the things I always forgot, especially when I was raising my own kids, and especially because of the way I was when I was young. Because I remember how I was when I was young. I always had my face in the book, and I always thought I was, you know, I knew it all, right? But when I had kids, I thought, well, they're my kids. They're probably just like me. They probably can read and understand things, because that's the way I was, right? And I figured, well, all right, you're 10 years old. You should not have to deal with the situation. I shouldn't have to deal with your attitude in this area or that area or whatever, you know, like, I would kind of like read them the Riot Act and say, look, when I was 10, I wouldn't have done that. Not realizing that I'm not talking to myself. I'm talking to a completely different human being, and it's one of my offspring. But I didn't catch that. I didn't realize, just like with the other toss of the coin here, is like for she's saying the kids don't understand that they don't have the training that the older people have had. That's why you don't see any respect in the United States of America for old people like you do in China, let's say. In China, they're more or less worshipped to some extent because at least they're not stupid in that respect when you think about how, yeah, I think it would be a lot wiser to, or would make a lot more sense to try to protect and respect your elders because they've been around the block a few times more than you have. They have seen things. They have lived their life. They have experiences. They know what you're doing right now will lead to danger, even though you don't think so because it's the first time you've ever checked it out. It's the first time you've ever seen this. It's the first time you've ever tried this, and it looks like it's all well and good, and, you know, it's got a cherry on top. But your mom or your dad, let's say, already did that in life, and they fell flat on their faces, had this big issue, that big issue, or like me, ended up behind bars or something. And so kids, and I didn't take that in consideration either. When I was 16, even though my dad was in his 40s, I'm thinking, Dad, you don't know nothing. I've been around. I could say, yeah, I've been around the block. It says, yeah, well, I've been around the city, the world, the whole thing. You know, like if I'm in my 40s, I've been a lot more than you have. But you don't put that into consideration, especially when you're Americanized. Because of the way the school system is set up, that is designed to get you to lean towards whatever the teachers tell you. Because I don't look at teachers, like even when I was a teenager, I didn't look at teachers as teachers. I looked at them as replacements for mom and dad. And now when you look around, that's kind of like what's going on too when you think about this. Because when I found out about kindergarten when I was a teenager, I'm thinking, what? There's kids going to school at age 5? Why? And now there's kids going to school at age 1. In other words, it's not a school. It's just a babysitter or a daycare center, as they call it, and they are teaching the kids some things so that by the time they go to school, they know their ABCs and whatnot and all this other stuff, and they expect it now. Now it's actually expected. By the time you go to first grade, if you don't know how to read, the teacher's going to have a big old problem because even though that's their job to teach you how to read, if you don't know how to read by the time you're six, well, they got a problem with your parents. I said, well, deal with it. It's your job. Do your job. But that's just the way this world is. And so it's designed by the time. I mean, look at the way it's going on with the socialism thing. That video I did a couple of weeks or a week ago. About 40% of the people in this nation, most of them being under the age of 30, prefer socialism over capitalism. Because that's what their teachers teach them. Well, you want a little basic, you know, study in reality? Look up what's going on in Venezuela. That's socialism. Right now they're fleeing the country because they're starving to death. And so that's what our children have to deal with now in today's world, the way the schools are set up. And so it's going to be even easier for them to not have the advantage of the, you know, to not understand or realize that they have the advantage of the long years of training that the other people or the older people have, like she just said here. That's amazing when you think about it. Because I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Because I'm a product of the baby boom. My parents had more wisdom in the ways of the world than I did because of what they saw in reality. Especially, you know, my dad losing his dad because of World War II and all that. And then my grandparents, of which I never met. My grandfathers, either one. They were both dead before I was born. And I could imagine the stories they would have told me. But if the Lord tarries in his coming, and some of the children that are coming out of the schools today live to the ripe old age of 60 and they have grandchildren, what on earth are they going to be able to say that's going to make any sense whatsoever as to what those kids are going through? Because I don't think it's going to go that far. There's just no way we're going to, you know, see that many years. It's just the dumbing down has gotten to a point where the people are going to go to school and just learn how to open their eyes, close their eyes, move their hands left, move their hands right. I mean, it's just going to be do this, do that, say this, say that, believe this, believe that. Shut up and speak. No freedom. They just want euphoria. But I digress. She goes on, if the little ones do not act in accordance with our ideas in every respect, we sometimes think that they deserve a scolding. Well, that's me in a nutshell. when I was a dad, a young dad anyway. I'm still a dad, of course, but she says, but this will not mend matters. Take them to the Savior and tell him all about it. Then believe that his blessing will rest upon them. Children should be taught to respect and reverence the hour of prayer. Before leaving the house for labor, all the family should be called together, and the father or the mother, in the father's absence, should plead fervently with God to keep them through the day. You know, had we been grown up, like if we would have grown up in that way, that would have been amazing. Especially in a Catholic family. Because I've never once in a while, like when the infant of Prague was brought into the house facing east with the sitting on the dime. Yeah, idol worship, yeah, but still. We thought it was religious. And then that virgin statue, that Virgin Mary statue, that certain families were chosen to have the statue in their home for a whole week. And you were to have these prayer vigils on a daily basis. And you know, even though it was all idolism, or, you know, that's all it was idol worship and all that. When I was a little kid, and we got pictures. As a matter of fact, when my dad died, I got a bunch of the slides. And so I got all the pictures of me kneeling down next to my mom or my sisters kneeling down next to me. And we got that statue and we moved the TV out of the way, put it on a card table and put nice little silk tablecloth on it and had the statue up there. And we were picked as a special family because you got 11 kids, you know. The priests are going to go where their toys are, right? And so we had it for a week, and I thought that was amazing, though. I liked the idea that you weren't allowed to leave the house or go to bed until you get on your knees, even though we were praying to a pile of plaster that was rubbed up real shiny, you know. And today, when, you know, like once you get out of Catholicism and stuff like that, and it really, really does bless a family that prays together. A family that prays together stays together. It's an amazing thing, you know, to have God in the day and keep them. The kids will get to a point where they actually trust Him. They'll actually learn to trust Him. They'll feel something's missing if they don't, if they're not there for family prayer. They'll just feel like something's missing. She goes on to say that come in humility with a heart full of tenderness and with a sense of the temptations and dangers before yourselves and your children. By faith, bind them upon the altar, entreating for them the care of the Lord. Ministering angels will guard children who are thus dedicated to God. Let me reread that. Ministering angels will guard children who are thus dedicated to God. So even if you're stuck having to send your kids to the public school or private school, wherever the case may be, like say you can't survive without the two-income family thing because of the way society was designed by Satan, and you are having some issues. And although if you really look at it, because I used to be a financial planner when I was selling insurance, I know for a fact you can get it down to one income in every household. All you got to do is, you know, cut corners and change things and how you do things. And you'd be surprised how much money you can free up. You know, I did it with every one of my kids. I showed them how to budget their money. I says, you know, this is how much you make and this is how much you're going to have at the end of the month or end of the week to blow if you want to blow it. But you always got to, you know, think in advance of what you got to do. But having the ministering angels there to guard your children. Wow, so even if you have to go to public school, pray that the Lord guards those children that are there. And He will guard them, because I remember when I was a teenager, there were some people, some teenagers in my school that were odd. Everybody looked at them as being odd, and it was because they were Christians. But it wasn't a bad oddness. At least for me, it didn't appear bad, because I always considered myself religious, you know. Even though I didn't realize I was actually just superstitious, you know, genuflecting and wearing scapulars. But it was odd because they weren't dressed like the rest of the kids. They didn't talk like the rest of the kids, and they didn't party hardy, and you never saw them at any parties. No. And sporting events, I have no clue because I never went to any. And so, or dances, stuff like that, no, because I didn't dance, so I'm not going to do it. And, they were different. And so this is the 70s, and I know the kids are in those schools now. Even the inner city schools where it's very, very dangerous, where the kids will get pushed around. You know, it's because some of these teenagers, they don't realize. I mean, they can't possibly realize. This is their world. Especially, you know, with some of the kids, that their dad doesn't stay home. Their dad leaves, and it's you know, mom's raising the kids. They don't have an understanding of what reality is when it comes to how they should have been raised and how they should not be treating others. It's so sad, too, the way the kids that get bullied are always the smallest. But she goes on to say, it is the duty of the Christian parents, morning and evening, by earnest prayer and persevering faith, to make a hedge about their children. They should patiently instruct them, kindly and untiringly teach them how to live in order to please God. Teach your children that it is their privilege to receive every day the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let Christ find you His helping hand. Yeah, let Christ find you His helping hand to carry out His purposes. In other words, you become His helping hand to others. By prayer, you may gain an experience that will make your ministry for your children a perfect success. The power of a mother's prayers cannot be too highly esteemed, or rather estimated. She who kneels beside her son and daughter through the vicissitudes of childhood, through the perils of youth, will never know till the judgment the influence of her prayers upon the life of her children. It's always in the back of all of our minds. I have to think that way because this is the way I think, because I'm a dad. And I know my wife thinks that way because, well, I live with the woman, so we talk. So anyway, the thing with the judgment, you know, when I think of, because I know the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And no, I'm not declaring myself righteous, but Christ is righteous. And he is in my heart. And so when I pray in obedience, with every sin out of my life that I can remove, knowingly remove, then I know my prayer is being heard. See, that's one of the reasons I don't like slipping up, sinning and stuff like that, because I don't want to mess up my prayer life. That's what I always say, like when someone says, well, it's not a big lie, it's just a, you know, little piddly little lie or this or that or whatever. It's no big deal, do this or do that. I said, look, I ain't messing up my prayer life because I've got 8 kids. Yeah, and I got a bunch of grandkids, too. And a lot of loved ones, I guess. Well, 10 siblings alone. My wife's got siblings. I mean, we got, and then I got church family, and I got a ton of people I pray for. And so when I go to my knees, I'm going to sit there and go, oh, you know, for the first 10 minutes, I'm just going to be confessing what I did today and saying all these problems. I'm going to have this weak faith because the devil's going to attack me, make me think I'm weak. But then, yeah, I've grown past that, you know, hurdle to the point where I know that, hey, if the spanking's mine to get, I'm going to get the spanking. But because I have been forgiven, my prayers are going to be heard. Because I have the contrite heart that I've desired to have. You know, my Father really knows I grieve when I mess up. But I don't want to mess up because I like having my prayers answered. And I'm not saying I'm sinless. You know, everybody, all of us, you know, anybody that thinks they're sinless, well, then you're actually not a Christian. You know, there is that one passage that I think it's Paul speaking to the one of the churches that any man that claims to be sinless is lying to himself. So she goes on to say that if she, the mother, or the child, the mother, if she is connected by faith with the Son of God, the mother's tender hand may hold back her son from the power of temptation, may restrain her daughter from indulging in sin. When passion is warring for the mastery, the power of love, the restraining, earnest, determined influence of the mother may balance the soul on the right, on the side of right. And then she finishes by saying here that after you have done your duty faithfully to your children. Yeah, thank you, Brother Sean. I had a feeling you're going to. So I guess it was John. I thought it was Paul. It says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because, and thank you, Lord, for reminding me. I just got confirmation in that respect this morning when I was doing my studies. And I emailed it to myself. I'll read this to you here in a minute if I can find it. I know I emailed it to myself. There it is. All right, so I'll read this to you in a minute. But because there's a lot of there's actually a movement out there that says nobody sins anymore, or everybody's going to be going to heaven, you know, something like that. So, finishing again, she says, after you've done your duty faithfully to your children, then carry them to God and ask him to help you. And this is what we all should do and all can do and all will do, as a matter of fact, I would think, because of the love of God that, you know, is in our hearts. She says, tell him that you have done your part, and then in faith, ask God to do his part, that which you cannot do. And especially now, because like I said, this is one of the reasons that parents are older than kids. I know that seems like an odd thing to say. It's just normal physics, right? You know, mom and dad are going to be older than, you know, little Johnny. And so it's because we grow together. When I was a very young daddy and had a bunch of little babies, I didn't know how to do anything. And after a few years, I finally realized that I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't do that, I shouldn't say this, and I shouldn't say that. And after a few more years, I started to realize, okay, I got to stop saying this and stop doing this. I got to stop having my buddies come over and shoot stick in front of my kids drinking beers and stuff like that, even though, you know, I wouldn't let them get drunk in the house. I mean, I wouldn't mind cracking a beer with them like back in the day, but you ain't going to get sloppy in my house. It just ain't happening. And but then, you know, then the day comes when you realize, okay, I shouldn't be doing that as well because, you know, my kids are getting a little older. I don't want to kind of introduce them to this life. Because I remember when I was a little kid, after a New Year's party, me and my brother Mike would go around and drink everything that was left in all the cans of beer. spittle and all. I mean, we would just down it and say, yeah, I got me a buzz. And you never did, but you would act like you did, right? I didn't want my kids going through that. I didn't want to introduce that garbage to them. I didn't want them to have the life that I had. And so I learned that. And then you can go a few more years. Now they're teenagers and I'm still doing stupid stuff because I'm still growing like they're growing. And I stopped doing stuff. And so, yeah, I can honestly say that I've done my part, just like my wife can say she's done her part. And like all of you can say you've done your part to the best of your ability, if in fact you know you have tried your best. Because he winks at our times of ignorance as Christians as well as parents, or as just children. So, ask him to do his part. Because there are certain things we just simply can't do. Especially when your kids get to after the age of accountability, for example. I mean, you're still mom and dad. They still have to honor you, regardless. And they should still have an open ear to the wisdom of their parents, because, again, we've been around the block a little more than they do. That's why we're older than them. We have, see, this is one of the beauties of family. Not only can the parents be trusted or should be trusted by their children in that, even if mom and dad are wrong, let's say, they wouldn't honestly tell their children a lie that would endanger their eternal salvation. You know, because in the early years, we didn't know Catholicism was wrong. We didn't know being a Baptist was wrong, and so on and so forth, right? Just like with many of you that, I don't know, like some of you were actually raised SDA, praise your name, praise the Lord's name, but you finally came to a realization like we did in the Catholic Church that, you know, you got to get out of there. But there comes a time when you just can't do it anymore, no matter what you do, especially when the eyes start rolling when you try to approach your child. Which is sad when you think about it, because, you know, especially when I think about how I was when I was younger and how if someone did that to me or said certain things to me when I was younger, it wouldn't go over well. It wouldn't end well either. But you don't let it upset you when it's your own children, let's say. Because I've seen parents bite their tongue just like I bite mine sometimes. And I'm sure my dad bit his tongue many times. Or my ma. So again, you've done your part. You've done the best you can. Ask God to do his part. Because there are some things you just simply can't do. And this is why, and I think this is wise too, by the way, and all of us should do this. I like to pray on a regular basis for the Lord to send someone, even if it's an angel, dressed up like a man or a woman, send them to our children. And when I say our children, I'm talking to everybody here, all of us, mine included. Send people or angels to our children to entertain them unawares, to preach unto them the oracles of God, the truth as we know it, to the best of our ability. Because I've noticed this as I was growing up. I've noticed as my children were growing up. And I've even noticed between my wife and myself, like I can say something to my wife about something that I believe we should stop doing, and she doesn't, you know, catch it until she hears somebody else say it, and vice versa. She'll bring something up to my attention that she thinks we should stop doing, and I don't really consider it until all of a sudden I hear someone else say it. And the same thing works with our kids, because, oh, mom and dad, you know, you never shut up, and that kind of thing, right? They don't want to hear it. They're constantly, they feel like they're being lectured. That's how it was when I was a kid. They're always getting lectured. And, but then all of a sudden somebody else comes along and says something that confirms what mom and dad said. And you start to realize that it was true. It's absolutely true, especially when it comes to the prophetic events. Man, I love that. And that's why I've always hung my hat there. You know, even if they don't want to, you know, the people that I've met in my past on the street or even my kids or my siblings. If they don't want to believe me today when I'm preaching, that's fine. That's fine. It's all well and good. I'm just going to pray you stay alive long enough to see what I'm talking about happen. No, I'm not a prophet, but I can understand what's written. It's going to happen. Whether you want to believe it or not, it's going to happen. And I just hope and pray that your eyes are open when it happens. John 14:29 is a powerful passage. Because sometimes some people just don't get it until after the event fulfills. And boy, I hope and pray all those people I love are standing in line on that day. So finishing, she says, ask him to temper their dispositions, you know, your children and him being God. So ask the Lord to temper their dispositions, to make them mild and gentle by his Holy Spirit. He will hear you pray. He will love to answer your prayers. Smiling ear to ear, aren't you? Through his word, he has enjoined it upon you to correct your children, to spare not for their crying. A lot of parents do, oh, you're kind of upset, like, oh, don't, here's your candy bar. Oh, yeah, you can go to that party. Yeah, you can spend the night over there. Yeah, you can date that guy, you can date that girl. No, spare their crying. So again, through his word, he has enjoined it upon you to correct your children, to spare not for their crying, and his word is to be heeded in these things. So amen and amen and amen. But before ending, I want to read you something. You know how I always say, and I love it when I get confirmation like this, I'm always saying, confirmation about, oh, there it is. I can never preach a sermon like this. I can never preach or teach about truth. It's only something you can experience, right? Because it's something that comes from on high. It cannot be written. It can only be etched, if you know what I mean. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Hey, that'd be a good bumper sticker, what you think? Anyway, check this out. This is from Christ Objects Lessons, page 129, paragraph 1. And because, like I said, I've been doing this for probably a year by now. Or now probably about 6 months, I think. I think it was just starting to get warm when I started, when I do my Bible studies in the morning. Well, I always jump into Spirit of Prophecy before I go into the church studies, right? And I am presently studying in Spirit of Prophecy everything she has to say about Enoch. Because there's not a lot of information out there in the Bible about Enoch, and I am not going to go pick up some of those Vatican rags and consider them, you know, divinely inspired, especially when I find all sorts of Vatican dogma in there. The books about Enoch today or the books about Jasher today, I'll forget about it. Don't even waste your time. We saw what went down with the two witnesses. We saw what our Heavenly Father said he would protect, and he did protect the King James Version. And we also know what Paul said about everything that we need to know is in there. So I don't need to go to Enoch, you know, I know what I need to do. I just go from Genesis to Revelation and run with that. And if I need a little bit of extra information every now and then, jump into SOP. You know, Spirit of Prophecy. She said this. And this just floored me this morning because I love it when you get confirmation like this. The truth as it is in Jesus can be experienced, but never explained. And I could end it there. But she says, its height and breadth and depth pass our knowledge. We may task our imagination to the utmost, and then we shall see only dimly the outlines of a love that is unexplainable, that is high as heaven, but that stooped to the earth to stamp the image of God on all mankind. And that's why I always have that gray, all of us have that gray area, you know, what Paul called looking through a glass darkly kind of a thing. We've all got that problem where we know who he is, we have experienced him. And sometimes, even as a babe in Christ, and you just start cracking the Bible open, you just started getting into it, and you're starting to understand things, and you haven't read it cover to cover yet, but the devil sends somebody, like when you're at school or at the job or on the road or whatever the case may be, wherever you are in life, the grocery store, it don't matter. Somebody comes up to you acting like they're a Christian, they know it all, a theologian, whatever the case may be, and they say something to you. And even though you haven't read Genesis to Revelation yet, maybe you only got a couple of chapters under your belt or in your heart, better yet, they say something to you that's like, man, something ain't right about that. What you know? No, that something ain't right there. And you don't know why. You just know something's not right there because the truth as it is in Jesus can be experienced, but it can never be explained. You really do know, because he knows what that person just said to you was wrong. And then later on, a week later, 10 years later, it doesn't matter. Eventually, you're going to come across a Bible passage that will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that what that person said to you that day was, in fact, wrong. I hope and pray you're blessed. If you can get on your knees, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on the Sabbath day with your truth. Thank you for letting us experience it. And thank you for letting us share that which we do understand and have the ability to explain. But there is just, no, we can't go that far. But thank you for letting us go far enough in the truth to be able to share it with others so that they too can experience the truth as it is in Jesus. Please bless everybody on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned in the prayer request earlier in the room. We again lift up Brother Matthias's family and their loss, and some of us that are grieving, my heart included, has a gap in it right now, and it's a sad, soft gap, but it's also bittersweet because I know my brother's resting in your son's love. But Father, bless our hearts in this respect, and thank you. Thank you for giving him time, too, to be able to get right with your son before he went to sleep. Please bless everyone that's doing the work all around the world so that they, too, can share their love and your love with as many as you send their way so that they, too, can join our family in heaven. We need, Father, we need that fellowship. And we understand that right now we're scattered for strategic reasons because of the latter rain and all that is about to fall. And so thank you for that. But at the same time, thank you for giving us the opportunity to go forth and bring as many into the fold so that when we go home, we're going to have fellowship coming out of the woodwork because we're going to have a lot of family members, and this is going to be amazing. And so thank you, thank you, thank you for that. I can't wait for that day, Father, because that day will never end. And please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our amazing, most precious, and loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.